1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, as we're on the home stretch. Actually, it's verse 21b and 22. The home stretch of this beautiful letter to the Thessalonian church. So, let's together hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. One more time. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray over that word. Father, we thank you that you have given us a clear command to follow throughout your word. And yet here today we find one at the end of this letter from Paul that bears upon us today, Lord. Help us to allow the weight of your word to do that this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you know us. You know every single one here. You know our heart. You know our every situation. And we're glad for that, Lord. And we ask that today as you speak to us through your word that your spirit ministers amongst us, Lord. And that we may be people who hold fast to this word this morning and do what it says. For your glory. And we ask this in the name of Christ with much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. To the casual listener or observer or reader, this command that we've just read might be regarded as a good guideline to living a decent life. And some may even claim to say, yeah, that's what I do in my life. I pretty much hold fast to that which is good. And I abstain from every form of evil. That describes my life. That means I must be Christian. Some may claim because of that principle that they live by, that they sense they are on God's terms and in his family even, and on their way to glory. The problem with that for the casual observer, if that were his principle for living, is that a problem that it doesn't give who is to decide what is good and what is evil, does it? It's kind of left often in the person's understanding or the common thought of the day as what would constitute good and what would constitute evil. So, and because man has demonstrated his tendency throughout his lifetime that we are very capable of actually calling evil good and good evil, aren't we? In fact, in Isaiah 5:20, I'll just read this to you. Isaiah the prophet said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So there is a tendency that we fallen human beings can get things kind of muddled up as to what is good and what is evil, and we can even live by it. And if we look around our world today, we can see there is a lot of blurry lines going on between what is good and what is evil. I said that's to the casual listener, but I'm confident that today that we're not casual listeners here today or casual observers. We didn't come today just to and let's see what pastor's going to talk about today. I'll lend an ear. You know, we can easily lend an ear to many things. But we're not casual observers. We're active participants, aren't we, in receiving the word of God. We're raising the stakes, not because we're raising the stakes, because the stakes are already raised. So in biblical terms, this verse we just read, It is a very good description or principle of authentic Christian living, isn't it? This is what we basically, if you say, how do you try to live your life? I believe this verse is a pretty good idea of what you do, of what we ought to do and what we must do. That we make it our endeavor, our highest goal is to what? Hold fast to the good. And as we do that, we are equally intent on abstaining, avoiding from every form, every kind of evil. That is what we're called to do. So we are interested in what this means for us today, in this day and age. What does this mean for us today? So we must ask first, what did it mean for the original hearers of the word, don't we? What did it mean for the original hearers when Paul wrote these words? In context, we have to go to the context. We notice, if you will, if you have your Bible open, that it is Paul's final exhortation in this cycle of short, pithy commands that started in verse 12 all the way through 22 that really concern life within the church regarding their, as it relates to each one's relationship with one another and their relationship with God, which will eventually flow out into the world. And hopefully you become familiar with these statements because we've taken a while to go through them on purpose. In verse 15 of this section, Paul has already alluded to this. He says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And now at the end, he says, "Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." It's not exactly the same Greek word, but it's the same family of this whole thought of, we've had this thought of evil and good already in the context. In chapter 4, verse 3 and following in 1 Thessalonians, Paul has also alluded to our pursuit of holiness, our sanctification. And he's clearly told us what to avoid. In verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, and that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter." These are things that would be considered evil. Specifically, the sexual immorality part, put right up there front. Obviously an evil. And then in verse 9 through 12 of chapter 4, he gives things that are good concerning brotherly love. And he exhorts the saints to avoid evil and to be concerned with doing that which is good. So the thought is already inherent in the text. It's not a new thought. God has called us, he said in verse 7 of chapter 4, not to impurity, but to holiness. That's the call that Paul is putting before these beloved brothers. In its immediate context, by that I mean the very verse just before it, which is what we looked at last week, it follows in verse 20, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything." That's the immediate context. And because Paul is just reading through, it's safe to read verse 22, our verse, "Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil," as the result of doing what verse 21 says, which is a test, which is a test of prophecies. So while our verse for today, or our words for today, which cover two verses, it is, we can say, it's a broad principle for Christian living, isn't it? Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That is a good principle, a broad principle, but it's the language here suggests that the principle has been applied to a more specific area, namely prophecy. What are we going to do with the prophecy that is preached among you? And Paul has said, don't despise prophecies. So what we're going to do today is look at it first specifically within how it relates to verse 20, which is "do not despise prophecies," and how we ought to test it. But then also by extension, to extend its meaning and application in light of the broader principle, but only after we understand the specific meaning. So we have to go back just for a few minutes to grasp the intended meaning of the context, which is this whole thing of "do not despise prophecies." And we said last week where, for some reason, Paul doesn't say why, but as the prophecies were spoken, by prophecy we came it to mean that which was given when someone stood and spoke accurately and clearly, at least good prophecies, interpreting and proclaiming scriptural truths that are made suitable for present use. That is, they were practical. They weren't just truths thrown out there and the person receives and says, "Wow, that's good." It was also, the prophecy is to, you do something with it. When the word of God is proclaimed, when it's interpreted properly, and then proclaimed and applied for profitable use, That's the prophecy of the Word of God that we're looking at. And for some reason, this church appears to have despised some of the prophecy that came amongst them. The very thing that is meant for their building, edification, strengthening, and encouragement, which is what prophecy is given for, to build up the church, was in danger of being despised, set aside as if it wasn't anything at all. And Paul was saying, this is too important to do that. You can't be flippant or light-hearted or hasty in throwing out that which may be just what you need to hear. So you got to test it first, so you won't be guilty of really profaning the Word of God, the very thing you need. We don't know why they may have despised prophecies. All we know is that they appeared. Some of them had come to think of prophecy more poorly than they ought to have. And so Paul has given this command, don't despise, but test everything. Guard yourselves against this error. And the test must be applied. And we said last week that the main test that would be applied would be the Word of God. The Old Testament, which they had in their midst, was available. And they would have to test it against the revealed Word of God already in the law and Moses and the prophets and the writings. That would also be, the test would also be that which the apostles were teaching. This new apostolic doctrine, this new revelation of the gospel, which they had received from Christ, hadn't they? Jesus had taught these apostles. He had opened their eyes to the whole meaning of the Old Testament, and they were in the New Testament age, and these apostles were teaching the mysteries of the gospel, which had been hidden before, but now revealed in Christ. And that would have been the test by which the prophecies would come. Would it line up with the Word of God already had, and then this apostolic teaching and traditions that were passed down from Christ with his approval concerning Christ and his death for sin and his resurrection, his ascension and his current reign and his imminent return, all concerning Christ. Once tested properly, then Paul gives the what needs to be done. The result of the test is to be met by an equal need to either hold on to the results of the test, the proclaimed word, or if it had been found to be patently false, to despise it properly, to reject it, to avoid it, to abstain from it as evil. And I think that's where the context here allows us to say that Paul still has this in mind, although may not the only thing he has in mind. But it's safe, and most commentators agree that Paul still has in mind the testing when he's talking about holding on to the good and abstaining from the evil as a result of the test. The Greek structure of the word mentioned last week was like this, back in verse 20. The Spirit, do not quench. Prophecies, do not despise. The good, hold fast. Evil, abstain from it. So we'll look today at, we have to hold fast what is good. So we'll start with the good. And ask ourselves, what is the good that we are to hold fast to? We know it's the good prophecies, the good word of God that has been proclaimed. But the basic thought of good is that which is constitutionally good. It is natural and good and sound in quality and character. It doesn't become good, it is good. It's inherently good. It is genuine, not counterfeit. It's like a gold coin that has been proven to be gold. It always was gold, so you can trust it. It's that type of good. And specifically, Paul has good prophecies in mind, which cause the hearer to think and act upon them. Hence the term, hold fast to what is good. When the word of God has been proclaimed among us, and we know, without any doubt, that it was the word of God proclaimed among us, it is then what? Binding on the hearers. Because we're not casual observers. We're active participants as redeemed children of the Most High God. Hold fast was a technical term that authors used if they wanted to emphasize the necessity of holding firmly to authentic doctrine. So by extension, we can ask, well, what good prophecies do we have that we are to hold fast to? I mean, we're to hold fast to the whole word. We know that. But what examples can we find where we can absolutely nail down? Let's give us some examples of what to hold fast to. And in the New Testament, there are several examples where where this same word hold fast to something, which I think totally lines up with the good prophecy. So we're going to give you a handful from Luke, Corinthians, and Hebrews. So if you have your Bible, as I read these out to you, the word hold fast, or at least the meaning close to it, will be there. And pay attention as to what we are to hold fast to as active participants in this Christian life. And obviously ask yourself, are these describing us today? The first one is in Luke 8:15. Luke 8:15, where Jesus is speaking, and he's just told the parable of the sower, or the soils. And there were four. There was the seed, which is the word of God, which has been cast on the different types of soil. And the one that we are interested in is the good soil, right? We want to be good soil people, good hearted. And in verse 15 of chapter 8, Jesus says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You have to hold fast to the hearing of the word with an honest and good heart, bearing fruit with patience. That will be the result of holding fast to that which is good, the word of God. With an honest and good heart, bearing fruit with patience. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, and we'll stay in 1 Corinthians 15 after that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. And he says this in verse 2, now I commend you, because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. That word maintain is the same Greek word for hold fast. That you hold fast the traditions, even as I delivered them unto you. Paul was commending them for holding fast to the inspired traditions, as well as the apostolic doctrine which had been passed on to them. Not man-made traditions, but God-inspired traditions. And then we come to 1 Corinthians 15, which is really the essence of what we are to hold fast to, the gospel. Paul says at the beginning of chapter 15, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if what you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We are to hold fast to the word that has been preached, especially concerning what? The gospel as of first importance. Jason prayed before the offering how we are here today. Why? Because of the cross of Christ. Right? That's why we come, to worship him, because of what he did on the cross, dying for our sins, buried and risen, and ascended and reigning and coming again. This is a good word that we hold fast to. Unless, of course, Paul says, you believed in vain. You know, a lot of people believe in vain, which means they don't believe at all. They've heard it, they think they've received it, but they haven't taken their stand on it, and they're not being saved. You see in verse 2 of Corinthians 15, it says, by which you are being saved. The gospel saves us, and it continually saves us, doesn't it? We are in the process of being saved. We've been justified at the cross. We are being saved through our sanctification, and one day we will be glorified. Turn to Hebrews. Keep going on through your New Testament, right before James, after Philemon. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer here is talking of Moses and Jesus, saying that while Moses was great, Jesus is greater. In verse 5, actually, I'll start. It says, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." If we hold fast our confidence. And what is our confidence and our hope? It's still Christ, isn't it? The confidence we have in Christ and his gospel. And we are his house indeed. We are his church. If we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We sang a song just now. We took the verse from, I think, Corinthians, where our only boast, our only hope is in you. I resolve to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we boast about. It's okay to boast about our great hope in Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 3 of Hebrews, Paul goes on to say, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Again, that same word, hold, hold fast. We hold that confidence firm to the end. We hold it forever. To hold fast means we persevere to the very end, to show that we have come to what? To share in Christ. And the last verse in Hebrews again, chapter 10, verse 23, where we are being called, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. In verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Why? "For he who promised is faithful." So all those words I just read, I believe they are good and worthy words to be held fast to. And ultimately, it requires that we hold fast to Christ and all he is and all he promises. And that is how we are going to be encouraged, strengthened, built up, edified, comforted, and consoled. The very purpose of the prophetic word of God. But it requires a decisive act, doesn't it, to hold fast. So I ask, do those verses describe you? Are you a person who can say, "Yes, I do hold fast to the hearing of the word. I have a good and honest heart. I bear fruit with patience. I hold fast to the gospel. I stand on the gospel. I'm unwavering. I have a great confidence and hope, and I boast in my confidence and hope of Christ." So the first and leading part of our verse here back in 1 Thessalonians has been, hold fast to the word of God. To the proven and tested word of God, which is good. So the question is, well, how are we doing in this endeavor? How am I doing in holding fast to the good? How is it demonstrated in my life that the good word that is implanted in my heart and soul, which calls for action, that I am not only a hearer of the word of God, but a doer? How firm are we in this endeavor? And I thought, here's just three common areas of our life that would show if we are holding fast to that which is good. We'll start with our thought life, and then our words and our actions. As we hold fast to what is good, are we careful to make sure that starts in the way we think? Garbage in, garbage out type of thing. What are we filling our thought life with? If we are not holding fast to the precious word of God and integrating it into our thoughts first in our life, we are in trouble. My verse that I would like to put before you today, you know it well. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. This is a grid by which to control your thought, to hold fast to that which is good. Your thought life. Paul says to the Philippians, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about those things, which means we have to put those things into our brains at the expense of kicking all the stuff that doesn't qualify, needs to go. Which means we have to be very careful with what we allow to come by the mind gate, doesn't it? And all of us can examine our own thought process and be rightfully challenged. In Colossians 3:16, this is how we are to make sure we have all those things in our thoughts. 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. Not casually, not just like surface stuff, but let it dwell in us richly. As what? As we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So our thought process comes out in our worship, even with the saints and the way we fellowship with one another. So let's consider our thoughts. Hold fast to that which is good, the good word of God. How about our words, our tongue? We need to watch our words, which are a reflection of our thoughts. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. None. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it what may give grace to those who hear. In our words, are we careful that no corrupting talk ever comes out of our mouth? But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that what? It may give grace to those who hear. When you speak, when I speak words to other human beings, no matter who they are, do they give grace to those who are going to listen to them? Are your words gracious? Are they like seasoned with salt, as it were, that they can be received? Why? Because you're giving them to build someone up, not to tear down. These are things that I would consider included in holding fast to that which is good, a good voice, good words out of our mouth. And that will come into our actions, our thoughts into our words and our actions. Are our actions honorable and praiseworthy? 1 Peter 2:12, we're going to look at verse 11 of 1 Peter 2 in a second, but 1 Peter 2:12, in the midst of persecution and battle, Paul says to these saints, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Titus chapter 3, just a couple of books back in your Bible. Titus 3, 1 to 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's a pretty high call, isn't it? To show perfect courtesy towards all people. No corrupting talk, only that which is to give grace to the hearers, and perfect courtesy. To speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, gentle toward all people. And then one of my favorites back in the Old Testament, Micah 6:8, we sing the song. Micah 6:8. The word says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and what to walk humbly with your God." If we are doing those things with our thought life, our tongue, our speech, and our actions, our whole person involved in holding fast to what is good, we will be those which bear fruit. So that is the leading part of our verse today. Hold fast to that which is good. But it is accompanied by the back part of this thought, by that part which we could easily find us keeping us from holding fast. It's that evil part that we have to abstain from, avoid. We are to pursue holding fast while we abstain from that which is patently evil. What does it mean then to abstain from every form of evil? And just a quick note here, I was going to take long, but I'm not going to, that some of your Bibles, King James and other versions, may say the appearance of every form of evil. And that's a dangerous translation, because in the King James Version and others, the Greek word, which is eidos in the text, has been translated appearance, but in its most basic meaning, it means form or kind. And it's speaking specifically in the original language of concrete, something that is clearly real, external or outward appearance, that which is a form. Right? And we see that in many places. Well, actually, it's only in 5 places in the Bible, not many. I'll give you a few where it says it. Luke 3:22, where Jesus is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord in bodily form. Then in Luke 9:29, at the Transfiguration, Jesus' face's appearance was altered. The appearance of his face was altered. And in John 5:37, the word says, "We have neither heard his voice or seen his form." So that the word in 1 Thessalians 5, which we have in my version, is kind of evil, which in some of your Bibles will say appearance. When it's translated into English and we use the English phrase, we kind of think, well, appearance doesn't mean actual. It may be something that like seems, right? But the text, this verse, 5:22 of Thessalonians. Many of you more than likely have grown up where you have been told that, oh, it's the appearance of evil is what you have to avoid. It may not be evil, but it may appear evil. And so you may have been told to avoid anything that just appears evil in someone else's eyes. And this verse has been the one that has been put forward as the proof text for it. So what it does, it's kind of like caused people to be kind of hogtied, if you like, and just caught up because they're worried about what other people think evil is. Now, it is a good principle for living to avoid that which would cause others to stumble and that which is kind of gray and not sure. But we, in a generation, in the holiness movement back in Wesleyan time and even back in the 20th century and even today, where many use that verse, this verse that we're studying, to avoid the appearance of evil. The text is talking for that which is clearly evil. So we can't, well, the point is you can't use this text, this verse, to say, ah, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The appearance, I think that's evil. You better not do it. Someone said this verse has become the sin sniffer's catch-all phrase for sin. And it leads to a form of legalism and gossip and judging. It can cause you to think of someone else who is doing something that you think appears evil, and it isn't. You just think so. And it could also put yourself in this sense of being afraid when your conscience might be clear. So that's just there's a longer study we can go on it, but it's worth noting that the importance of a clear translation and interpretation. What we have with that word is probably a faulty translation combined with an uncritical use of that translation, leading to a serious misapplication of a passage. So from now on, when you read 1 Thessalonians 5:22, from the best translation that won't get you in trouble is the appearance of every kind or form of evil, that which is clearly evil, not just what appears to be in someone else's mind, what the Word of God has said clearly is evil. Now, I lost my notes because I wasn't on that page. I'm glad I numbered them. I got a lot of pages today for some reason. I hand wrote them. That one's there. I just know that a lot of us have grown up with that sense of being bound by that which is appearing to be evil. So what does it mean then to abstain from every form of evil? That which is clearly evil. Specifically, it means to, in the text, keep away from, avoid, abstain from that which have prophecies that have been tested and proven false. In 2 Thessalonians, if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul appears to have a reason to address this. Because in 2 Thess chapter 1, he says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." See, in that church, some had believed by a word of prophecy that the day of the Lord had already come, or that he was coming very soon, and they were even changing their lives because of it, weren't they? Paul saying, that is not a prophecy that you hold fast to. That's one you avoid, because the day of the Lord hasn't come. Avoid that. Dismiss it. Why? Because it doesn't stand up with the test of the Word of God and the apostolic doctrine. Today, we ought to abstain from prophecies in circulation that are patently false and alarming, that are given with all the sense of authority of the Holy Spirit. For example, the one we just talked about there, the end times coming, the coming of the Lord. People like to put dates on it. I think there's one coming up pretty soon, isn't there? This year, I think, is next year. Some well-known person has told us that the Lord is coming on a certain day. Despise that prophecy. Avoid it. Like the plague. It doesn't stand the test. Okay? We don't know. And Paul spent some time in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians with the same issue. There is a popular prophecy in our world today that we've coined health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, haven't we? Where if you give, 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 you will receive much more than you gave. And it will be good for you if you give. Just by faith, just open up your pocketbook and give to this ministry and watch the floodgates open. And people are emptying their bank accounts for that. Avoid that type of prophecy, like the plague. They don't know if the Lord's going to bless you that way. Some might be. It's not a guarantee. You'll be blessed beyond measure by faith, but not necessarily in the prosperity world. You might live in poverty. Dreams and visions that are off the wall, that don't line up with the Word of God. Something new. Miraculous healings on cue. On cue. If you will be healed if you come. If you're watching on TV at home and you put your hand up against the screen, yeah, you will be healed. You heard those before? Or those who prophesy and say, there's someone right now in the audience or at home who has a gimpy back or an ache in the lower left region of your hip. And God is healing that right now. Someone was healed right now. These are prophecies being made that you don't want to pay attention to. Unverifiable. Don't pass the test of Scripture. Audacious. Evil, I think. Avoid them. Sensational claims even about this being the generation, the young people who are going to rise up and shake the world. That's a good common one for young people. This is the generation. You guys are the generation. Unlike any other generation. We should all be the generation, right? We are the generation right now. We just have to live up to the calling we've been given. Not do anything special. Just hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We will be the generation. It's always been that way. It's not like God has a special point for this generation. He's had a special point for every generation. It's the same message. Hold fast to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. Be the children of God. Be the church in this corrupt, evil world. Discern what is good. Discern what is evil according to the word and just go for it together in unity and harmony, sincerely loving the brotherhood. Putting up with one another because there's a greater cause ahead of us, which is a lost world of sinners to reclaim. So specifically, abstain from evil prophecies that are out there. Don't fall for it. Don't be so gullible. Don't think God's going to want to bless you with a nice bigger house or car or stuff. Because our treasure isn't here. It's in heaven. Don't fall for that stuff. Generally, in this letter, Paul has given us specific examples of evil to abstain from as part of our sanctification. I mentioned them earlier. Avoid sexual immorality. This is God's will for you. This is your sanctification. Of its same word, abstain. In chapter 4, abstain from it. And now again at the end of chapter 5, abstain from that evil. That's just one. In 1 Peter 2:11, it's the same sense of abstain. The same thought. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, Paul urges his brothers, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Which what? War against your soul. Do you know the passions of your flesh which war against your soul? Which threaten to shipwreck you? We know them, don't we? They're common to us. No temptation has seized you. What? Except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also, with the temptation, what? Provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. But we have to do our part of abstaining from, keeping away from, have nothing to do with it. Job, our friend Job. Job had it hard, didn't he? Thank you, Job. Just before Psalms, not after Psalms. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil, or who shunned evil. This was the integrity of this man. And its language is reminiscent of what we have in our text. This was first 5 of Thessalonians 22. Chapter 5, verse 22 was Job's 1:1. That's what he claimed. He was blameless and upright. He walked with integrity and he shunned evil. He just shunned it. So the question is to be asked now is how firm are we in this endeavor? I asked you earlier, how firm are you in the endeavor with your thoughts and with your tongue and with your actions in that which is good? How firm are we in this endeavor regarding abstaining from every form of evil? One of my favorite verses for this is 2 Timothy 2:22. It's often used for young people, so I'll direct it to the young people especially, but we're all not very old really, so I'm going to take it for me. Besides, Paul is speaking to a young pastor called Timothy, who's taken on the weight of ministry, and Paul says to Timothy, "So what? Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." There's a sense of fellowship. Surround yourself with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, and then together, as you do it individually, but together, flee youthful passions. Instead, pursue righteousness. Hold fast to the faith. Abstain from every form or kind of evil, and it will be well with you. This is where I got my notes mixed up. You'll be glad to know we're coming to an end. While the principle of avoiding every appearance of evil is wise, we have been told to abstain from every evil which is patently evil, haven't we? Paul has told us in this last closing exhortation of 1 Thessalonians, as he closes a solid section of exhortations, each one worthy of being looked at, and we've looked at them all pretty much by themselves. But Paul is just saying, this is what it's all about. Hold fast to what is good with all you've got. And that means ultimately holding fast to Christ and the gospel, and holding fast to the faith, to the good faith. And as we do that, right along with that, abstain from every form of evil. It will be personal, because it means that we will have to war against our own passions that we know. It will mean that you and I will have to say no to that things that we actually like. Things that give us pleasure, which they may be pleasing, but they're evil. We have to say no to them decisively. So it's personal. One that is between you and God. It's also going to be sacrificial. It's going to be costly. Because it will mean that you'll have to go against the flow of the world. Because the world, as we said earlier, will say that some things are evil that are good and some things are good that are evil. And we have to take our stand on what is evil and take our stand on what is good. And we're in a world where those things are kind of blurry. So it will be costly to take our stand and hold fast to that which is good and to abstain from every kind of evil. But so it'll be personal in the internal man. It'll be costly because you will be called to suffer for righteousness, right? Even in your own family sometimes, right? But here's the good thing. It will be worthwhile, won't it? It'll be worthwhile, because if we do these things in increasing measure, we'll be living an authentic Christian life. We won't be tossed to and fro by the waves in the ocean. We'll be solid. We'll be grounded. We'll be holy. We'll be people of integrity. We won't be hypocrites as much. We'll lessen our hypocrisy. Isn't that good? Don't you want to lessen your hypocrisy and become known as a person of integrity? Not just someone who always does and says the right thing or does this and doesn't do that, but someone who does those things but with the love of God in their heart and the spirit of joy and faith and love and kindness towards one another. Are we active participants today in the Word of God, not casual observers? It's easy to be a casual listener, isn't it? Just to turn one ear to the Word of God and then shut it off as soon as the message is over. I've finished talking, but the Word of God hopefully hasn't. And it will bear upon your heart and mind and soul, not just for today, but for eternity. That's why we keep coming back over and over again to the Word, isn't it? Because we forget. We don't remember. Things come in and push it aside. So this week, our mandate as God's redeemed children, active participants in the kingdom of God, take heed to hold fast to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil, not in a legalistic, do good, not do good attitude, but one that is free in Christ. For Christ has set us free to live with Him and for Him and because of Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know a little bit more what it is to hold fast to what is good, and we know ultimately that You are good. You are constitutionally good at the very core. There is nothing evil in You at all. And You hate all that is evil. And You prove that when You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for evil. Evil that we have committed. And we pray, Lord, that this word before us today, these handful of words, will have their way with us in a way that is freeing. Lord, we do want to be brought low, but only so that You may lift us up by Your mighty hand in due time. Teach us, Lord, to have a desire to hold fast to what is good and to abstain from every form of evil. Teach us to be discerning as to what is good and what is evil by diligent study of Your word. And teach us, Lord, to be devoted to You, to Christ, so that we can demonstrate that we trust You with our lives. We ask this in the name of Christ and for Your glory with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.